Thank you. Well, I'm always blessed coming here because we sing psalms, which is wonderful. So it's always a great joy being with you. Shall I pray and then we'll begin? Loving Lord, thank you that we have free access to your throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, of calling you Father. And so we ask that you be with us now and help us to see how the psalms can help us enjoy and make the most of that privilege. We ask you to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Remind me, just tell me briefly timings.
35 minutes.
Perfect. Great, so about half past.
Yeah.
Perfect. Great to be here with you. Thank you for having me. So, like to think about praying the Psalms. Hopefully you've got a handout on your sheet. For some this might be very familiar, for some less so. As I mentioned, there won't be lots of the big theological sort of underpinning. You're a church that already is involved in using and singing psalms and various things, so in a sense, some of that I'll leave behind, though. If people have got questions afterwards, happy to sort of delve deeper into some of the sort of the meatier issues if you'd like. But what my goal is that you might be equipped and encouraged and inspired to be using the psalms in your own prayers. As actually we had lots of bits of psalms and peppering the prayers today, which I thought was just wonderful. So that's sort of the goal, is to actually that you can go away and think, okay, I can, I did a session, actually this session yesterday, up in the Cotswolds for a little conference, and one lady came up to me afterwards and said, I'm leading the prayers for church tomorrow, and I feel I've been equipped to do that better. And in a sense, that's my sort of goal, is that quite sort of not, well, I've got a million one things to think of, but actually you might think, okay, I can incorporate some of this. So we're going to think about praying the Psalms. At one level, prayer is easy. Tim Chester's written a book, You Can Pray, where he reminds us, God the Father loves to hear our prayers. God the Son died to make prayer possible, among other things, but to give us access to God, and prayer is enjoying that access. God the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray. So in a sense, prayer is easy. There is no, what is the right formula to get heard by God? Father, it's a child talking to a father who loves to hear. We pray in union with and with the confidence of Jesus Christ. When we pray Father, it's because we've been joined to Jesus. We pray with just the same access that he has, and the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray. So nothing we're going to look at will make our prayers more heard, more valuable, will make us a better Christian, will make our prayers more effective in that sense, because prayer is a gracious gift of God. He loves to hear our prayers. Jesus died to make it possible. We pray in union with him, and the Spirit helps us as we pray. But if you're anything like me, we do find prayer hard. Prayer is easy in that sense that God has, you know, opened the way. But if you're anything like me, if I were just to say now, we're not going to do the Sunday school, actually. I need to dash home because of the weather. I'm going to head home, so I'm just going to leave you to, if you just sit quiet and pray for the next 35 minutes. Possibly, you might start to run out of things to say, and you might think, free access to prayer, but 35 minutes, how have we been going? Oh, 2.5, okay. Not that prayer isn't a wonderful gift, but at times maybe we feel that dryness or that sense of running out of things to say, or perhaps sort of the sameness. I mean, wonderful that we prayed for rulers and authorities today in our prayers in church, which is one of the things we're commanded to do. We are called to pray to God about anything and everything. Present all your requests to God, Paul says in Philippians. But we also have some things we're told to pray for. Rulers and authorities, a good thing for church to pray for. I've promised to pray for God children. So when I pray for Hannah and Louisa, I promise to pray for them. What do I pray? And I find that actually if I'm praying for them regularly, especially maybe they're both now in different countries, if I haven't had updates from them and there's sort of particular new news, Lord, please bless Hannah and Louisa and bless them and just really bless them, we pray. Amen. Okay, what am I going to pray tomorrow? Not that God doesn't hear and delight in that prayer. and use prayers like that. So we're not sort of ruling those prayers as sub-Christian, but actually what a benefit is for us if we have a bit of help sometimes. A bit like if you've been, you know, a new musical instrument, the sort of piano, and you kind of, you know, three, you know, a little melody or, you know, three chords. Okay, you go around that enough times and it starts to get a bit boring and you think, well, we've got the whole piano, but actually maybe just to be taught some more music, to help you not be stale. And I think the Psalms are one of God's ways of saying, you have this free access to call on my name. But sometimes, a bit like, you know, there we go. How many keys on a piano, do you know? 70, 80? There's 80, let's call it 80. 80 keys. You know, here's a piano with 80 keys. Play whatever you like. Sometimes that's not the most helpful way to start. And teaching children piano, so there's 80 keys, go for it. You sort of probably just help them. Here are some examples. You might want to do this, you might want to do this. And the more you do, the more freedom you get. But in prayer, it's no surprise that Jesus' disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he didn't just say, well, just talk to God. At one level, that's true, just talk to God. But he said, here's a pattern that'll help you. Prayed word for word. I think also a pattern you can kind of fill out. And expand each of those parts. Because sometimes these examples, these patterns help us. I think the Psalms, in a sense, the Lord is saying, here are some different ways you might pray. Not to make your prayers more heard by me, not to make them more likely to be answered, but that you might enjoy this privilege more. And actually, as you pray God's words, we're sort of more conformed to his will and his ways and his ways of doing things. So, we're going to think about praying, particularly from the Psalms. I mean, lots of scripture can fuel our prayers, and I really enjoyed the prayers in church today. So many scriptures were sort of just alluded to. So it wasn't the, please bless Hannah, please bless Louisa, though those are fine prayers. But we were praying a little bit more contentful and a little bit more specific. And so praying the Psalms. Well, let me, first of all, think about praying scripture. I mean, John Piper, he puts it this way. Open the Bible, start reading it, pause at every verse and turn it into a prayer. I love that for just trying to hold together our Bible reading and our prayer. Just hear what God has to say to us and turn it into a prayer. Again, that confidence we have that God loves to hear us. Christ died to give us access. The Spirit works in us. We can pray. Not, I don't think we need to be thinking, what if I get it wrong? Any parents here, if you've got children, as they're speaking their first words, at that point, you're not there looking to correct their grammar. You delight that they're speaking, even more if they're wanting to speak to you. We have that wonderful freedom in praying to God. So whatever we read from Scripture, turn it into a prayer. Talk to God about that. Don Whitney, who's a professor of biblical spirituality at Southern Seminary in the States, he says this. To pray the Bible, you simply go through the passage line by line, talking to God about whatever comes to mind as you read the text. If you don't understand the meaning of a verse, go on to the next verse. If the meaning of that one is perfectly clear but nothing comes to mind to pray about, go on to the next verse. Just speak to the Lord about everything that occurs to you as you slowly read his word. It's wonderfully sort of freeing that praying the Psalms doesn't mean until you can pray that most complex psalm that seems slightly obscure to you, you can't start. You might think, well, but maybe there are bits that you can turn into prayers, and I want to encourage that kind of freedom. And so really what I want to do for the rest of our time, for the next sort of 25 minutes or so, is to give some examples of what that might look like. And we're going to talk about praying Psalms word for word, for paraphrasing, and then sort of responsive prayer. Not because they are totally different things, but more just sort of almost different approaches you might try, and sometimes there'll be overlap between them. Because some Psalms work very well for praying word for word, but some Psalms we look at and we think, what do I... Maybe the voice of the Lord, Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the voice of the Lord thunder. That's not obviously a prayer. So what, just trying to think of what we might, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. We prayed this today, didn't we? According to, that was used in the confession. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. King David praying a prayer of confession after his sin. What a wonderful prayer for us to use. And we just used it word for word. And we didn't need to do anything complex. We just said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Very straightforward. But not every psalm works in quite that way. does that mean we can't pray them? And so the paraphrasing and the more responsive prayer are ways that we can still use the Psalms, even when it's less obviously a prayer. So I want to spend probably most of our time be thinking about Psalm 23, which I've chosen because I hope it's familiar, so we don't have the sort of some of the work of just understanding the words. I hope it's familiar enough that we can then think about how to turn into a prayer. I have to say, since I've been teaching this sort of session, this has been really fueling my own prayer life a lot, and it's become instinctive that I just pray phrase from Psalm 23, and it's been actually many situations, and that's just one psalm. So I hope that as we do this, we might be able to do similar. And we're going to think a little bit about paraphrasing. Let me just. And really two things we're going to suggest you do, and I'm going to give a bit of a rationale of why this is right to do, but we can talk more. Firstly, changing the pronouns. Pronouns are the word that stand in place of nouns. So in these cases, it's the people. It's I, you, he, they. Those are the pronouns. And I think when we pray the Psalms, we can change the pronouns appropriately. So instead of "the Lord is my shepherd" in verse 1, which is a statement of fact about him, "the Lord is my shepherd," actually we could turn and pray that to God, "Lord, you are my shepherd." What we're doing is we're taking a statement of fact and we're making it more obviously not just a doctrinal statement, "the Lord is my shepherd," but "Lord, you are my shepherd." And maybe as we pray that, that just helps us focus on the Lord as we do. Actually, the reason why we can join in with King David here is because the Lord is the shepherd to his people, not just to King David or not just to me, but that's how the Lord treats his people. So we could pray these words about anyone who's a Christian. "Lord, you are Alan's shepherd." Change some of those pronouns. And we'll see that will help us. Even an individual psalm, we might then be able to pray it for other people. And we'll come back to my God children and how I do some of that. But as well as doing that, turning statements into requests. I'll feel I'll need to sort of back this up a bit more. So let me explain what I mean and then I can give you some of the rationale for that. But "the Lord is my shepherd," statement of fact. Actually, I think it's a really good thing to also turn that into a prayer. "Lord, be my shepherd." Or, "Lord, be Alan's shepherd." Or, "Hannah and Louisa, my God, Lord, be their shepherd." Now, at that point, we might be thinking, what's going on? We're changing the psalm here. Firstly, we're changing the words of the psalm. Is that okay? Secondly, I thought that was a statement of fact, and now we're praying it. But it's interestingly, and I won't give you all the examples here, but when we pray, in fact, we always pray for what God has promised. We had it in the prayers today. If I'd been attentive, I might have scribbled it down, but, I think "do according to your promise." When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we say, "give us today our daily bread," is that because we think, "well, I better pray that today, because if not, God won't"? Is that because we think God providing for us is in doubt? Or is that because we're delightfully laying hold of God's promise? When we say, "forgive us our sins," is that because we think forgiveness is in doubt? Or is it because we know that Christ has died, sin has been fully paid for, and we say, "yes, Lord, forgive us our sins"? When we pray, even within the Psalms, actually, give some examples, then if I'm maybe able to get so for example, Psalm 25, the psalmist says, "To you, Lord, I lift up my soul, a God in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame, let not my enemies exult over me." So it's a request, don't let me be defeated by my enemies. But then he says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They should be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." The psalmist is praying for something he knows to be true. He's saying, "Lord, you will not let me be put to shame." And so what is my prayer to you? "Do not let me be put to shame." That's not a doubt. That's actually a laying hold of that promise. And the psalmist says, "I know the Lord will not abandon any of his people. And so I pray, Lord, do not abandon me." And we get that dynamic consistently. And I think that's a wonderful thing we can think with, say, with Psalm 23. I spoke to a lady, I was sort of teaching on praying the Psalms, and I spoke to a lady a number of years ago now. I think her son had moved abroad to study. So just finished school, age 18, had gone off, I think, to France. But anyway, was now at a distance. And she was nervous and, wanted the Lord to be with him. And actually, as we sort of talked, she found words in Psalm 23 that were wonderful words that she could pray for her son. As she was thinking, how do I, this son who's been, I've been nurturing and caring for, now slightly releasing into the world and is a bit of a distance. So Psalm 23, she would pray, Lord, be my son's shepherd while he's away from home. Make him lie down in green pastures. Lead him beside still waters. Restore his soul. Guide him in righteous paths, Lord, with all the different people who'll be asking for his attention and loyalty, all the different temptations that will come his way, suddenly being away from home for the first time. Guide him along righteous paths for your name's sake. Do you see, that's not a prayer of doubt. That's rather saying, taking these particular promises of the Lord and saying, yes, Lord, I want those promises for this person. Though, even if he walks through the darkest valley, be with him. Actually we could pray it for ourselves as well. We might pray, lead me in righteous paths. With my daughter in the mornings now, often as she's going to school, I'll pray for all of us as a family. I tend to conclude prayers, and Lord, lead us all in righteous paths today for your name's sake. I could pray, and please bless us all today. It wouldn't be a bad thing to pray, but just how rich to think this is what the Lord has promised for his people, that he will lead us in righteous paths, actually not because of our own merit or because of who we are, but for his name's sake. Let's pray that. And that, it not only means we're praying in line with God's will, it just fills my mind again with God and who he is as we pray. We might think of praying for mission partners is a wonderful thing to do. Praying for persecuted Christians, again, a wonderful thing to do. Who we pray for, a doctor today, didn't we, who's been struck off by the sounds of it? Lord, as he walks through the darkest valley, may he fear no evil. May he know you to be with him. What, because we doubt that God's with him? No, but we're saying, yes, Lord, we, in this dark valley, be with him. Would your rod and staff comfort him? Lord, even prepare a table for him in the midst of his enemies. Even as it seems, enemies are all around. Prepare a table for him. May he know provision and security and blessing. So what I'd love to do is actually just turn and pray Psalm 23. We can think of for ourselves, for loved ones. We could even, I think, pray this for non-Christians, because if you remember, these are the words of a believer. But we might be able to pray it for a non-Christian who is maybe looking to other shepherds. Not pray them as directly, the Lord is a shepherd to his people, but we might say for someone who is running after rest and security and green pastures in all the wrong places, may they come to find the green pastures and the rest that is only found in Christ. So we just need to be careful, because these are words from God for his people. But we could even think of those who aren't yet God's people and say, Lord, may they come to know Christ as shepherd in this way. I love praying for my godchildren. I often use this psalm, but surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Lord, please today and forevermore pursue Hannah and Louisa with your goodness and your love. And ultimately, may they dwell in your house forever. Wonderful prayer for our own children, if we have children. Lord, my child, follow them with your goodness and love today. In fact, all the days of their life. And may they dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I'd love us just to turn and pray. Remember, God the Father loves to hear us pray. God the Son died to give us this privilege. God the Holy Spirit is working in us to transform and perfect our prayers. So, don't worry about getting it wrong. This is not pray like this or, oh, if not, you're in trouble. It's here's a way that doesn't make our prayers more acceptable, but for me, I found has helped me make my prayers feel just a bit richer and more enjoyable to delight in this privilege. So you might want to pray for loved ones, you might want to pray for mission partners, if you've got mission partners, Christians going through a tough time. There could be a whole host of people. Take phrases from the psalm, turn them into prayers. Don't worry if you start with a psalm and that you end up moving away from the psalm and using other words. I think that'll happen. But probably the psalmist has prompted some useful thoughts. So again, very relaxed. Let's take a few minutes just to give this a go. Change the pronouns if need be. He, you, they. Turn statements into requests if we want. Let's turn and pray in some small groups. If you turn over the side, hopefully you found you're able to have your prayers prompted in lots of different ways. Imagine probably praying for even from one psalm, quite a whole host of situations perhaps. Did people find they sort of started praying from the psalm and then moved into sort of other things? Again, that's, it's not to constrain us, it's to sort of prompt our prayers. But if we find ourselves praying other things, wonderful. That's what the Holy Spirit leads. So none of this is to sort of constrain. But sometimes that blank sheet of paper, I'm going to pray for the next half an hour. Where to start? Or, you know, my God, just pray, bless Hannah and Reason, please be with them today. And some, as we pray some of these things, it then prompts other things, and that's wonderful. It's not to constrain, but to help us. Perhaps there were parts of the psalm that we prayed more readily than others. Depending on how we know the psalm, maybe we didn't quite know what to do with anointing my head with oil or rod and staff. Fine. As we study the psalms more and more, perhaps more of these things will become familiar. But I don't think we need to understand everything before we can, grasp the Lord is my shepherd. He provides for us. Even if there's some bits at the end, I need to think more on that. Fine. But for the purpose of prayer, we can move on. It's not a sort of comprehension exercise. There will be things we need to sort of update for our new covenant situation. This is on page 2. Probably most of us would do this naturally, just if we have some sense of how the Bible fits together. But reference to temple, Zion, Jerusalem, promised land, we know that our hope and our relationship with God is now not sort of based in a temple in the promised land, but through Christ and his church and the new creation. And so there'll be things that are different. But actually, when we sang How Lovely Is Your Dwelling Place, speaking about God's temple this morning. But I think we probably sort of even in our minds weren't thinking, I long to go to Jerusalem. That's what I want, is physical Jerusalem in the land of Israel as well. Because I think we realize that fulfillment is in Christ, is in his people, is in the new creation. So in a sense, we're probably doing that already, but there will be some things we need to sort of translate. References to sacrifice and forgiveness of sins through the sacrificial system we know to be through Christ. But again, I think probably that's more familiar. Enemies perhaps are a harder one, but often we see the enemies in the Psalms. It's not the person who stole my parking space. It's not the person who ate the last biscuit at work. It's those who oppose God and his king. It's enemies of the gospel. And so there's a sense that we hear these on the lips of Christ, that, you know, the sort of who was opposed by enemies. But I think if we have a bit of a frame, we can probably know what to do with even some of these. I do like Don Whitney's method, which is, but feel free to move on. There are psalms I don't pray. Not because I don't think they're God's word, but I still haven't quite worked out what's going on. That's fine. We can move on to others. And actually, if we did that and just were praying the others, we'd gradually be getting more and more in sort of in line with God's ways and how he thinks, and probably we'll find even those harder ones become more transparent over time. But what I don't want to do is someone say, but what about that call for judgment on the daughters of Babylon? And unless I can pray that, I'm not going to pray Psalm 23. I don't think that's a wise way to go. Sort of start with the bits that are more transparently straightforward to pray. Just for time, we won't go through Psalm 27, but it's a wonderful psalm that lots we could prompt us to pray. Pray there. So we've thought some psalms, like the Have Mercy on Me, O God, According to Your Great Mercy, Blot Out My Transgression, just word for word, we can just join in with that. Some psalms, like Psalm 23, is not so much a prayer, or parts of it are, but parts of it are statements about God, but actually we can paraphrase. So we can turn it into prayers for ourselves and for others. The final sort of approach, which is on side three, I think, is response. And again, I'm not drawing hard and fast lines between these, but sometimes we might not think I'm going to really kind of pray very closely according to the language of the psalm, but it might be I'll read a bit of the psalm and then actually just pray in response to what I've heard. Maybe not really using the language, but in response to the ideas, which is what, in a sense, we do with other parts of scripture, perhaps. We might read a passage of the Bible, and then having heard God speak to us, we might then pray in response. So much, much sort of freer. And I think this helps us with the bits that are not, don't obviously look like prayers, and maybe we don't know what to do. So Psalm 1 is a sort of a wisdom type statement. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. Well, we might say, okay, Lord, I've read these words, these truths. Please help me to take that teaching to heart. Please help me to believe that blessing is found in not joining all the wicked and the mockers and the scoffers, but blessing is found in delighting in your law, meditating on it day and night. So in a sense, it's please help me to respond to the teaching here. We could, of course, pray that for others. We pray for my friend. Pray that maybe a friend who's struggling with temptation. I pray this friend would know, Lord, that blessing is not found in turning away from you, joining in with the wicked. Though it may seem like the way of blessing, that, I mean, sin always presents itself as the way of blessing. If it didn't, we wouldn't be temptation. Sin always says, I am the way of blessing. Satan always says, God's ways are restrictive. Sin is the route to happiness. And we might pray for someone, Lord, please may they know that blessing is found not in walking the way of the wicked, but in delighting in the law of the Lord. Please write these truths in their hearts. Let them experience that, Lord. May they not join in with whatever it might be. So again, in a sense, it's not that dissimilar to what we did with Psalm 23, but it's maybe even just getting a bit more free and responsive. And that's just some ideas. You may think of different ways, but we just hear this teaching. We might ask that the Lord would help us to do that. Maybe as we come to God's word, Lord, may we know in our church service today, the blessing of delighting in your law. Might be a way to open the church service. Wonderful. We had Psalm 29. Which we've got on the sheets here. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Well, that's not a prayer. So how do I pray that? Well, maybe we're told to pray for our church leaders, aren't we? We're told to pray for those who minister God's word. Maybe we might use something like Psalm 29 to help us in that. Lord, when whoever preaches today, may your voice be at work with this power. The psalm continues, you know, all in your temple cry glory. I'm at St. Ebbs in Oxford. Lord, maybe on a Sunday morning I might pray, Lord, when Vaughan Roberts preaches today, would your power that shakes the desert, that is like thunder over the mighty waters, would your power be known as your voice is heard? As Vaughan preaches today, and your voice is heard, would all in your temple cry glory. It's a responsive prayer. Maybe when we come to our Bibles in the morning, we could maybe read Psalm 29 and say, Lord, please help me to have this sense. Sometimes it feels weak, Lord, when I open the Bible. It just feels a bit, this old book, and at times my heart feels a bit cold and hard, but Lord, help me have this perspective, that this is what's going on. So we could, if there's a teaching, we might ask that we or others respond rightly to it, that sort of thing. Sometimes it's priorities. Sometimes we overhear the psalmist thanking God, delighting in God. So some more on your sheet there, Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. I don't think these words are to condemn us. I don't think that the dynamic here is... You know, look at the words of the psalmist here. He calls on God as long as he lives. Do you do that? Do you praise God in this way? I don't think that's sort of to condemn us, but rather they're words to grow into. We look at the psalmist and we see, we overhear this song of delight and joy, and we join in and say, yeah, Lord, help me be like that. And actually the psalm continues. It's on meditating on God's salvation that the psalmist's joy and love grows. And so we might say, yeah, Lord, please help me to be more like the psalmist, to love you because you've heard my cry for mercy. So words to grow into. Again, teaching children, you don't think it a hypocritical thing to do to tell your children to say thank you when they get given something, even before they can really understand what that means, or even please. You teach them to say please and thank you, because if when they get given something they start doing that, even before they've fully grasped it, that saying please and thank you is formative and helps them to understand gratitude. And sometimes joining in with these words of praise actually help. You don't think, oh, I couldn't possibly, I'm not there yet. No, Lord, help me in these things. This is where I want to be. Psalm 117, praise the Lord of the nations, extol him all you peoples. I think if God's people had really prayed that all through the Old Testament, they would have been much more outward focused, wouldn't they? If every week as they gathered, they said, praise the Lord, all you nations. Well, where are the nations? Well, they're not here. But God's people heard those words and heard of God's concern. That would have shaped them. So we might say, yeah, Lord, help me to have that desire that you are praised among the nations because you are worthy. So sometimes we can pray that God would help. When we overhear the psalmist's joy, dependence, love, trust, maybe we say like this, the guy who came to Jesus, I believe, help me unbelief. I want to trust you like this, I do. Psalm 27 actually, on the previous page, one thing I ask from the Lord, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. We might say, Lord, in my better moments, that is what I desire most, but help me really desire that in all it. Because at times, Lord, I confess, someone looking in my life might think I desire other things more than you, but yet my desire is for you, and help it to be for you, and sort of, I think there are words to inspire and help us to sort of reflect like that. And finally, using psalms of deliverance, of which there are many. So often the psalmist says, I was in distress, I call on the Lord, he saved me. Whether it be enemies, whether it be sickness, whether it be death, whether it be unspecified situations, the psalmists often find themselves in distress. In the laments, they cry out to God in distress. In the thanksgiving songs, of which there are many, they look back on distress and say, I was in distress, but the Lord saved me. Well, the reason the Lord saves is because of his character of as Saviour. When the Lord delivered David from Saul, when the Lord delivered King Jehoshaphat from all the enemies surrounding him, that was because he's a God who loves to rescue his people, shown in the Old Testament supremely in the Exodus, shown for us supremely in the cross of Christ. We could look more at how in the Psalms big and little deliverances sort of get national deliverances get mingled with the very personal deliverances. But I think in any words of the psalmist saying, I was delivered, Psalm 116 we've just looked at, he heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I'll call on him as long as I live. We could reflect on our salvation. Psalm 40. Perhaps if, like me, you've been a Christian for quite a few years, you, truth be told, get a bit bored with the idea that Jesus died on the cross for you. Or, if not bored with the idea, that phrase has become dull. Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. I know I should rejoice every time I hear those words, but at times it feels overfamiliar. And sometimes just it's the language has become dull. I think that's partly the reason the Bible is so rich and so big, that God says, I'm going to tell you this story of my salvation in Christ through so many stories and pictures and images and ways to help you in your hard-heartedness. Rejoice in these things. Not just tell it once, just keep telling it. Keep telling it from a different, fresh angle. And I think the Psalms, if we're feeling a bit stale towards our salvation, we might say, let's take Psalm 40 and see this as a picture of our salvation. I was in the slimy pit of my sin. I was in the mud and mire. I was in this inescapable situation. But what happens? The Lord set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand, put a new song in my mouth. Psalm 116. You delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Again, just a fresh perspective on what Christ did for us, I think can really help us. And when we get to But I think that's how we can sort of join in with the words of the psalmist. As they celebrate deliverance from an enemy or something, we might go, but this point, these words could be used to celebrate our deliverance, the greater deliverance of Christ. Often I find when I'm reading or praying a psalm, this was true for David, but how much more for us? David knew God as light and salvation, but how much more do we, because of Christ, who is light, the full revelation of God, who is the full salvation? On the last side, there's a couple of challenges you can look at. Laments when we're not sad or struggling. I think that's a great, when we read through the Bible, when we keep on coming to these laments, and if you're trying to pray sequentially through the Psalms, you keep on butting up against laments. And partly I think that can help us when we are struggling, but also just to remind us there are Christian believers today who will be facing these things. I think that's why that change in the prayer is. Though the Psalms are often individual, reflecting that personal relationship of God, they're also the words of all God's people. They would have been sung corporately. And so when we pray lament, we can say, Lord, this might not be my situation. You know, in deep distress I cry to you. But there are Christians today who cry to you in deep distress. Be their helper in times of trouble. Praying for judgment. I mean, there's so much more that could be said. Firstly, I don't think these are sub-Christian prayers. I think understood rightly, they are very biblical. The gospel includes salvation and judgment. I would also say, I think it's entirely appropriate in different contexts to move on if there would be so much framing needed in our morning devotion. If you can't work out what to do with that prayer yet, move on. That's okay. It's not saying it's not good scripture, but I think it's okay to sort of start in the places we find more straightforward. Singing psalms, I probably wouldn't sing certain psalms in church right now without significant teaching, just so we don't misunderstand. And so if you're just baffled, come and chat to folks, find out more, but also don't worry about moving on, is my suggestion. There's probably only 20 psalms out of 150 that you'd really have problems with if you can't quite work out how does this apply, how doesn't it. Well, there's 130 other psalms to be going on with for the moment, so that's my suggestion. Pray those for years. When you've done that, come back and we can talk about the trickier ones. Don Whitney's method, which you can look up, Psalms of the Day. I like the fact he says pick 5 psalms, scan them and choose the one that most fits. A real freedom. It's not sort of about being constraining, but about just prompting prayers. So I hope that's a spur to get us going. Again, not to constrain us, but just to help us. When the blank sheet of paper gets a little bit intimidating, sometimes some little avenues to try might be used by the Lord to help us. Shall I pray? Loving Lord, thank you that we can pour out our hearts to you because you are a refuge for us. And we ask that you'd help us to make the most of this privilege. Thank you that you love it when we speak to you. You're not looking to find fault, but rather your spirit perfects and purifies our prayers. And so thank you for the freedom. And we pray that in the Psalms we might find words that we can use to prompt our prayers and help us enjoy this privilege even more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mark. Actually, can I just ask one question?
Yeah, please do. I'm happy to stick around. I sort of should finish to let people go, but...
This is actually... Some of us were talking about this a few days ago, and given the fact that you're here, just interested to hear how you answer it. So, like, when you go through the Psalms, there are quite a number of places, like, for example, in Psalm 18, when you're reading through or singing it or praying it, and David says... For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. And like, there's quite a number of those kind of instances where David is proclaiming his righteousness and his perfection and all before God. And how does a Christian, when you come across those type of phrases, how do you pray them?
Yeah, that was a chapter in my thesis. It's a really good question. I think we often read the Psalms as if they're Paul. So the Apostle Paul tends to use words like righteousness in a very sort of 100% perfection way. The Psalms don't tend to use words in that way. And I kind of, in the chapter, I kind of trace through all the different examples. I think there's only one time in the Psalms where you get that very Paul line. There is no one righteous before you in that sense. In Psalm 143. Most of the time, either it's referring, I think probably mostly, is referring to an orientation of life. Psalm 1, for example, starts, there's the righteous and the wicked. You get the man who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked. You get these two sort of pictures. And then the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And by the way, both those are plural terms. So there are groups of people in view here. So God clearly thinks there is a group of people, the righteous, and a group of people, the wicked. So it's about orientation of life. King David, when you read of how he was referred to by the Lord, who, I won't be able to find the references now, but, you know, who kind of followed me with his whole heart and did not depart from my laws. You think, okay. That is clearly not perfection in view, but an orientation of life. Unlike Ahab and these other kings who turn to do evil. So often it's that. Sometimes it's in a particular situation. I've done nothing to deserve this, Lord. I've not deserved the suffering I'm currently facing. There is such a thing as innocent suffering. And we know that. I think it partially it's vital. Sometimes we suffer and we can say, though I'm a sinner, I know that, Lord, I've not loved you as I ought with my whole heart. But yet what I'm facing now, I have not deserved. And we know that. We are sinned against. And sometimes we've done nothing wrong and the car slams into our car. That's not, you know, or someone does something. So I think those two things. So I don't think it's sort of self-righteousness often. I do think there's a challenge. I think sometimes I read those bits and think, Lord, may I be able to pray like David here? Because sometimes I think, well, David could claim in this situation he'd done nothing to deserve this. Some of the things I'm struggling with, I probably have done things to deserve, Lord. So, Lord, I long to be able to say. I was talking to a Christian friend recently, and we were discussing a little theological controversy we're involved in. Not controversy, but we're engaging, we're trying to, and his prayer was, as we engage in this, may we have nothing to repent of. So maybe you might read Psalm 18 and said, Lord, may I be able to pray like this? I aspire to be able to say, my orientation of life has been towards you, Lord. So, yeah.